they would get back safely to their family and friends. And I was thinking, you know, with Thanksgiving coming, so many of us are kind of fighting the battle of concerns and stress and all of this. I mean, we worry about things like, what if Uncle Bill comes and he brings that god-awful green bean salad? Oh, that's terrible. What if I don't have enough chairs? You know, people are going to sit on the floor. Who can I sit next to Aunt Tilly, man, because she didn't like anybody. Or most importantly, and I want you to write this down, this is a real concern for each and every one of you. What if Pastor Fred comes and I don't have enough pumpkin pie and whipped cream? I'm serious. That's a real concern. Anyway, I'm sure most of us have been through times, not just at Thanksgiving, where it just seemed to be one thing after another to stress over. You know, when I was in Okeechobee pastoring, we had a gal there. Her name was Judy, and we called her the worrier. She worried about everything. She worried about whether the sun was going to be out, whether it was going to rain, whether, you know, she was going to have enough food if people came over, how she was going to get to work, just anything you could think of. And so she'd always walk around with this concerned look on her face, you know, just caught in all of that. And then one day I saw her, and she had a big smile on her face, and she was bouncing. And I said, Judy, what happened? She said, well, Pastor Fred, I finally figured out how to get rid of all my worries. I said, how's that? She said, I hired a lady to do my worrying for me. She worries about everything. I said, Judy, but how are you going to pay her? Aren't you worried about that? She said, that's her first worry. And I think about it. I mean, okay, that's a very real concern. The truth is, though, that most of us have problems every day that do cause us to worry. So that's why I decided to present this message this morning that I call, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And it's a message I think that everybody here is going to be able to take something out of. So with that thought in mind, let's open our divinely inspired Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8, and read along. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would bless this time of study in your word this morning. If there's anything we need to receive from you, we would pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to do exactly that. Cast aside every hindrance to that. We thank you, we worship you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember a few years ago, Wanda and I were on our Western tour, if you want to call it that, for 4 months. And we were in a place called Amarillo, Texas, which is a unique place. We talked about it a little bit this morning. But one of the things we discovered while we were there is everybody was talking about, you got to go see the Grand Canyon of Texas. I said, I didn't know there was a Grand Canyon of Texas. They said, yeah, it's called Palo Duro Canyon. And so we decided to do that. There was a hike that we would take. It took about 2 hours, and it would take you all the way into the canyon at a place called Lighthouse Rock, which was kind of the iconic formation in that canyon. And we were enjoying all that God had, the beauty and the different colors and everything. It was just so amazing. We were pretty much overwhelmed. But then things took a turn the other direction. A fellow comes by us and he's telling us, oh, you got to be careful. There's a big rattlesnake up ahead in the trail. And I immediately think like Indiana Jones. Lord, not snakes. You know I don't do snakes. I don't even like those little black snakes. From that moment on, the only thing I could think about was that rattlesnake. Well, suddenly, instead of looking up, enjoying all that God had for me, I was looking down, trying to find Satan's spawn. Could say I was overwhelmed by a meteor shower of what-ifs that I would define as anxiety or worry. What if I see this snake? Should I run or stand still? What if I don't see it and it bites me? What if no one's around? Wanda can't carry me back to the ranger station. It's too far. What if it bites Wanda? Then what do I do? I mean, I didn't even have a Boy Scout knife to use to cut that X in her, you know, and suck the venom out like they do in the movies. I have no idea if that works, by the way. But anyway, in a word, I was anxious. The thing is, anxiety and fear are what you would call cousins, but not twins. Fear actually sees a threat, but anxiety imagines one. Fear screams, get out. Anxiety, well, it ponders, what if? Fear results in fight or flight. Anxiety takes away everything around you but doom and gloom. In other words, anxiety, it's just not fun. Now, you'd think that Christians would be immune from anxiety, or as some of us refer to it, worry. I mean, after all, we've been taught Christian life is a life of peace. So, when we don't have peace, we assume that the problem really is with us. And what does that do? Well, now, not only do we feel anxious, but then we start feeling guilty about feeling anxious. And the result is this downward spiral. Worry, guilt, worry, guilt, worry, guilt. It's enough to cause a person to be anxious. It's enough to make us think that, you know, maybe old Paul was a little bit off in what he said in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. I mean, be anxious for less, that'd be something. That'd be hard enough. But that's not what he wrote, because he said, be anxious for nothing. Nada, zilch, zero. So then the question becomes, well, okay, am I sinning when I'm anxious? Is that a concern? No, because anxiety is not a sin, but it is an emotion. And what we do need to understand, it can lead, though, to sinful behavior. If chronic anxiety leads you, for example, to abandon your spouse, neglect your kids, break hearts, turn to alcohol or drugs, then you need to take heed. And why do I say that? Because Jesus said that in Luke 21:34. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. So let me ask you, is your heart weighed down with the cares of this life this morning? Consider that. If it is, well, the good news is you have the Word of God in our text as to how to handle that problem in your walk. So, don't worry, be happy. Having said all that, let's once again take a look at Philippians verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul's prescription for anxiety begins with a call to rejoice always. And you say, well, Fred, that sounds great and all, but how can I rejoice always? That's a great question. I mean, after all, how can any one of us be happy all the time? Truth is, it's not exactly what Paul is saying here when you delve into it. He's saying to rejoice in the Lord always. This verse is a call. It's not a feeling, but a decision and a deeply rooted confidence. Number one, that God exists. Number two, that he's in control. And number three, he's a good God no matter what is happening in our lives. You see, Paul was a man who believed in the steady hand of a good God. And he was protected by God's strength and preserved by God's love. And the good news is for you and myself, we are as well. Do you believe that? Well, you should. Because God reigns supreme over every detail in the universe. And if he is for you, nothing can stand against you. You know, he knows the very number of hairs on your head. And some of us are looking, well, I'm a little follically challenged. But, you know, most of us have a lot of hair, right? Those of us who don't, that's okay. That's a blessing as well. You don't have to spend any money on haircuts. Anyway, he knows not only the number of hairs on your head, but his thoughts towards you, think about this, are more than the grains of sand on the beach. I mean, that's amazing. Listen, Christian, there's no way that your mind can be full of God and full of fear. So this morning I would ask you to fill up on the good word that he sends you. I know whenever I get upset with what's going on in my life and how unfair it seems to me and wonder where God is, I'm always brought back to the story of Joseph. You all know that story. I mean, when you think about all that Joseph endured, don't you find yourself asking the question, if God was in charge, Why did Joseph get sold into slavery by his own brothers and eventually end up in prison for a crime he didn't commit? And here are some other whys. Why is my son's marriage in disarray? Why is my ministry not working out? Why does my wife have cancer? Why does God permit challenges to come our way? Wouldn't Almighty God prevent all that? The answer is not if they serve His higher purpose. Remember the rest of Joseph's story. When Pharaoh was troubled by his dreams, the butler recalled old Joe, and he requested that the Pharaoh send for him. So he mentions him to Pharaoh, and as fast as you can say providence, what happens? Joseph goes from prison to the palace. He interprets the dream, which was this forecast of famine. You all know that. And Pharaoh promoted him, the prime minister, the second most powerful man in the world. And Joseph was able to successfully navigate the crisis and save not just the Egyptians, but also, in accordance with God's plan, the family of Jacob. And years later, according to Genesis 50:20, a verse I like to refer to as the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." Now, two little words at the heart of this passage reveal the hope we have in the Lord. But God. Company is downsizing, but God is still sovereign. The cancer is back, but God still occupies the throne. I was a jerk during the first years of my marriage, but God showed me how to lead a family. I was an anxious, troubled soul, but God has been giving me courage. I struggled with drugs and alcohol, but God delivered me from them. And I don't know about you, but I love those two little words, but God. Those are two little words you should keep in your little toolbox as you walk this walk. Because every time you need them, they're going to be there for you. And so will He. Now let's take a look at verses 5 to 6. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the Greek word, apikes, or gentleness, describes a temperament that is seasoned and mature. So it envisions an attitude that's fit for the occasion, level-headed and tempered. And this gentleness is known to all men. When you have a newfound gentleness about you, your family will notice the change immediately. Your friends will actually sense a difference about you. A gentle person is contagiously calm. I remember when I got saved, how folks said, "You know, there's something different about you." And I like to think that it was this sense of gentleness compared to the way I reacted before salvation. I can't tell you how many fights I got in because I simply couldn't control my temper. You see, the big difference in my life was when I understood that God was in control and not Fred. I stopped fighting and I started submitting and resting in Him. I remember when I met Wanda and I told her the way I used to be, she couldn't believe it. She says, "I can't believe you ever lived that way or you were ever that guy." But I was. But God. So how do we get to this place of steadiness and gentleness? We'll just have to read the rest of the text. "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." In other words, the Lord is near. You're not in this thing we call our walk alone. We may sometimes feel that way, but there's never a moment when you will face things in your life without the help of the Lord. God is near. In Genesis 15:1, God said to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Then to Hagar in Genesis 21:17, the angel announced, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then again, when Isaac was thrown out of his land by the Philistines, they were always forcing him to move. He had to go from place to place. He kept digging wells. We called him the well digger because he was so good at it. And when that was happening to him, God appears to him and reminds him in Genesis 26:24, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, that's fine, Fred, but well, those are all these, you know, great Bible figures. They weren't sinners like me." Thing is, Yeah, they were, because we are all sinners who fall short. But aside from that, God was with David. Well, think about David. He called him a man after his own heart. This was a man who coveted his neighbor's wife, who committed adultery with her, and then murdered her husband. God was with him. He was with Jacob in spite of all his conniving. He was with Elijah in the darkness of a cave in spite of his lack of faith. I mean, think about it. God referred to himself as Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. He became flesh. He took our sin. He defeated the grave. And the good news, folks, he's still with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So never assume that God is watching from a distance and never listen to the voice that says, you've blown it again. Now even God doesn't want anything to do with you. Instead, remember, he's told us all who love him that nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8:37-39. You ever feeling down and you know, despondent about your relationship with God? Remember those verses. And he also will never leave us nor forsake us, as I said earlier. Pastor Chuck once said, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. So because the Lord is holding your hand, he's at hand or near, you can be anxious for nothing. And we can calmly take our concerns to God because he is as near as our next breath. Verse 6 continues, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And with this verse, Paul now calls us into action against anxiety. Because as you're reading this, up to this point, he's assuring us of God's character, God's sovereignty, his mercy, and his presence. But now it's our turn to act on that belief. And so we choose prayer over despair. Peace happens when people pray. God calls us to pray about just a few things. No, about everything. And the thing is that the terms prayer, supplication, and request are similar, but they're not quite identical. Prayer is a general devotion because the word includes worship and adoration. Supplication, well, that suggests humility. We are the supplicants in the sense we make no demands. We simply offer humble requests. A request is exactly that, a simple petition. In other words, we tell God specifically what we want. Why do we do that? Well, I believe the answer is found in Luke 18:41, when Jesus said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but if I had a blind guy come up to me and I was a healer, I'm pretty sure I'd know what he wanted me to do for him. And guess what? Jesus knew, but he wanted to hear him vocalize that request. He wants the same from you and I. Let your request be made known to God. We have examples of this over and over again in Scripture. In John 2:3, when the wedding ran low on wine, Mary didn't just say, son, help us. No, she was very specific. She said, they have no more wine. In Luke 11:5, in Jesus' parable, the needy man requested, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He didn't just say, give me something to eat. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed specifically, take this cup from me, Luke 22:42. You say, Fred, why does that matter since God already knows what I need? Well, he does. But I can think of 3 reasons why it matters. Number one, a specific prayer is a serious prayer. For example, if I say to you, you mind if I come over to your house sometime? Well, you're thinking, well, yeah, he'll never show up. You know, that's, I don't know what he's talking about. But suppose I say this. Can I come over this Friday night? I have a problem at work. I really need your advice. I can be there at 7, and I promise you I will leave by 8. Well, then you know my request is serious. I'm very specific about it. In the same way, when we offer specific requests, God knows how serious that request is. Number two is that a specific prayer is an opportunity for us to see God at work. When we see him respond in specific ways to his specific requests, you know what that does to your faith? It grows exponentially. And the book of Genesis relates to the wonderful prayer of Abraham's servant, Eliezer. He was being sent to Abraham's hometown to find Isaac a wife. And I'm sure he's like, how am I going to know which woman? You know, what if I get it wrong? What if I mess everything up? And then Isaac and Abraham and everybody's going to... So he does what he's supposed to do. He does what you and I should do. He did the right thing because he prayed about it. Genesis 24, 12 to 14. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now that's a specific prayer. He asked for success in his mission. He envisioned an exact dialogue, and then he stepped out in faith. What happens? Well, in verse 15, we read, and it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She then says the words, and before you can say eHarmony, Eliezer knew that God had provided a bride for Isaac. I remember years ago, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, I kept a prayer journal. And in that journal, I would write down my specific request. And it would be every day. And then as they were answered, I would write down the praise report. Well, I was at one time praying for myself to find a wife, that the wife would not just be found anywhere, but specifically in my church. Now, you had to understand, the church I was going to, there were about 100 people. I knew everybody. There weren't any real single women there that, you know, fit the bill. Well, what I didn't know, because I was in children's ministry Sunday after Sunday, was there was a woman who came every Sunday, but I didn't run into her until she came to a midweek service. And at that midweek service, I immediately saw the woman that I've spent the past 17 years with. And we've been through a lot, but we've been through it with the joy of the Lord. And number three, specific prayer creates a lighter load. The thing is that a lot of our anxieties are threatening because they are ill-defined and vague. So, supposing you can take and reduce what you're anxious about in a few words, and you might take little bites of it. When you do that, you bring it down to size. Someone once said, how do you need an elephant? You know, bite by bite, right? And it's the same thing with prayer. We need to reduce it and bring it into a few words. I mean, let me put it this way. If, let's say you have a meeting that you're concerned about tomorrow, and you say, Lord, bless my meeting. Okay, not really specific, but it's another thing to say, Lord, I have a conference with my supervisor at 2 p.m. tomorrow. She intimidates me. Would you please grant me a spirit of peace so I can sleep well tonight? Grant me wisdom so I can enter that meeting prepared. Would you soften her heart toward me and give her a generous spirit? And help us to have a gracious conversation in which both of us benefit. And most importantly, your name is honored. That's what I mean about reducing the problem into prayer-sized challenge. Now, understand, I'm not advocating or endorsing this kind of demanding, conditional prayer that presumes to tell God what to do and when to do it. We never limit him, right? Nor am I suggesting that the power of prayer resides in chanting the right formula or using a bunch of beads or quoting some secret code. Please don't ever for a moment think that the power of prayer resides in the way that you and I present it. God isn't manipulated. He's not impressed. Or he's not impacted by our formulas or our eloquence. But he is moved by our sincere, specific, and most importantly, thankful requests. It reminds me of this story. It seems the pastor's wife was out shopping one day when she came out of the store and got back to her car and found that she had locked her keys in the car. She didn't know what to do, so she called home and told the pastor what had happened. Now, home was quite a distance away and had begun to rain. So the pastor said, you know, maybe you can find a wire coat hanger and use that to open the door. I've heard that people can do that. And the woman went back into the store and asked if they had a wire coat hanger. And they said, yes, they did. And she borrowed that, went back out to the car and looked at the hanger and said, "Who am I kidding? I don't know how to use this." So she bowed her head and asked God to send someone to her who did. Well, it wasn't but 5 minutes, and a rusty old car pulls up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull grind on his head. And the woman thought, "Really, Lord? This is what you sent me?" But she was desperate and she was thankful. The man got out of his car and asked her if he could help, and she said, "Yes, yes, yes. I locked my keys in my car. Please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car?" He said, "Sure." He walked over to the car, and in less than a minute, the car was opened. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You are a very good man." And the man replied, "Lady, I'm not a good man. I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft, and I've only been out for about an hour." The woman took one look at him and hugged him and with sobbing tears cried out loud, "Oh, thank you, God, you sent me a professional." So you see what thankful prayer can do? It'll get your car open. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, when sailors describe a storm that no sailor can escape, they call it a perfect storm. There was a movie made about years ago. And it's not perfect in the sense it's ideal, but perfect in the sense of combining factors. All the elements, such as hurricane force winds, plus cold front, plus downpour rain, they all work together to create a perfect recipe for disaster. Now, here's the thing. You don't need to be a sailor to experience a perfect storm. All you need is a layoff plus a recession. Maybe a disease plus a job transfer. A relationship breakup plus a college rejection. The thing is that, you know, often we can handle one challenge, but two or three or more, one wave after another of gale forces followed by thunderstorms, it's enough to make you ask, "Will I survive?" This verse is Paul's answer to that question, because remember, if anybody knew anything about surviving storms in his life, it was Paul. In fact, he survived a terrible storm with a shipwreck on his way to the Roman prison from which he wrote this letter. He knew that as we do our part, what is that? You rejoice in the Lord, you pursue a gentle spirit, and thankfully pray about everything. God will do his part. He gives his peace. And what I mean is that this isn't peace from God. It's the very peace of God himself. In other words, he downloads the tranquility of his heavenly throne room into our world, resulting in a calmness, a peace that you can't explain. We should be worried, but we aren't. We should be upset. But instead, we're comforted. I remember when Wanda and I were going to meet with her oncologist after all her chemo and radiation to see if it had worked. I prayed that the Lord would give us favor in the results, but if not, that he would give us the grace not just to endure, but to overcome, that we might be trophies of his grace to the folks around us. And you know what? I immediately received an overwhelming sense of peace from the Lord. And at that moment, I truly understood what the Lord was saying here. The peace of God, it transcends all logic. It transcends all scheming. It transcends all efforts to explain it. And this kind of peace isn't something we could ever achieve on our own. It's a gift from above. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:27? He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, Jesus promises each and every one of us that we will have his peace. The peace that calmed his heart when he was falsely accused. The peace that steadied his voice when he spoke to Pilate. The peace that kept his thoughts clear and heart pure as he hung on the cross. This was his peace. And the good news is it can be yours as well. I like that this peace guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That tells me that God takes responsibility for the hearts and minds of those who believe in him. You are his sheep. He is your shepherd. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Look, the word is this. You can have peace, even this morning, no matter what storm you're going through, because you are simply not alone. You belong to God. And you may be facing the perfect storm, but the good news is Jesus offers you the perfect peace. Amen? Well, let's take a look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, you didn't pick your birthplace. You didn't pick your birthday. You didn't choose your parents or your brothers and sisters. You didn't pick the color of your hair. Well, some of you did. But there are a lot of things in life that you have no choice in. But the greatest activity in life is well within your control. You can choose what you think about. Let me ask you, do you want to not worry and be happy today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life? Then try this. Try counting your blessings. Try memorizing Bible verses. Try singing along with Christian music. Try serving the Lord. Try praying. Try spending time with encouraging brothers and sisters. If you do, I'm sure it will lift you out of the pit of despair. On the other hand, if you want to guarantee a miserable tomorrow, then you can wallow in a mental mud pit of self-pity, guilt, or anxiety today. Again, the choice is yours. Healing from anxiety requires healthy thinking. Your problem's not your problem, it's the way you look at it. And guess what? Satan, he knows that. So he brings only doom and gloom into our minds. He sends you thoughts like, no one will ever love me. It's all over for me. Everyone is against me. God can never forgive me for what I've done. I'll never lose weight, get out of debt, or have any friends. Folks, those are all lies. The truth is that no problem's unsolvable. No life is irredeemable. No one's fate is sealed. No one is unloved or unlovable. But Satan wants us to think we are. He wants to leave us in a swarm of anxious, negative thoughts. So what do? We need to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. So how do we do this? Well, some of us think we have to force ourselves to do this. Today I will think only true, honorable, and right thoughts, even if it kills me. And that's the way we attack things sometimes. So in a way, Paul's call to peace can become a list of requirements that you have to check off for every thought you have. You have to say, is it true? Check. Is it honorable? Check. Right? Check. Lovely? Check. Admirable? Check. Excellent? Check. And worthy of praise? Check. Okay, I can think it. I mean, I feel defeated before I start, because after all, who among us can do this? For example, for me, when a random idea pops into my head, I'll pass it through this passage. At least I'll try. Was it true? Was it honorable? Was it pure? Wait a minute, what's the rest of it? I forgot. At my age, I have trouble even remembering the eight virtues, much less remembering to filter my thoughts through them. But here's the thing. I have good news for you if you're like me. You just need, much prayer will be given to you too if you're like me. You just need to make it your aim to do one thing. Cling to Christ. Abide in him, like it says in John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I mean, think about it. Isn't the Lord true? Isn't the Lord honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise? Of course he is. And he invites us to abide in him, or another way to say it is to make him our home. To be at home, well, that's to feel safe. To be at home is to be comfortable. To be at home is to be familiar. I mean, when you enter the door, you don't need a blueprint to find the kitchen. You know where it is. In fact, if you're like me, you can find the refrigerator in the dark. Don't ask why. But in the same way, Christ is our home. He's our place of refuge and security. You just can feel so good in Him. We're comfortable in His presence. We're free to be our authentic selves because He knows us and we know Him. We know our way around in Him. We know His heart. We know His ways. We rest in Him. Just as in His analogy of the vine, the branch never releases the vine. It can't. I mean, does a branch just show up on Sundays for once a week meal, only at the risk of death? The only thing the branch has to do is one thing, cling to the vine. It's the same for us in our abiding in Jesus, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So don't load yourself down with must-do lists. Don't enhance your anxiety with the fear of not keeping them. Just do one thing. Abide in Jesus, and He will see you through. Finally, let me say that the cure for anxiety found in this chapter is best remembered by something I read in my study. It's the acronym CALM, C-A-L-M. So I want you to write this down. Reach over into your neighbor's Bible. Write this down right there. That way you know he's getting it. You don't have to worry about yourself. C is that you celebrate God's goodness by rejoicing in the Lord always in accordance with verse 4. A is we need to ask God for help in accordance with verse 6. Let your request be made known to God. L is to leave your concerns with God and let Him take charge of them in accordance with verse 7. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, M is to meditate on good things in accordance with verse 8. So let me ask you, as you leave here today, give this cure for handling anxiety a chance, especially at this time of year, because I know so many of you are dealing with so much. I believe if you do that, you'll have a new day and you won't worry. You'll be happy. Amen? Now, if after all this you still have concerns, then come up when the prayer team is here because they would love to pray with you. And if one of your concerns is a concern that most of us had at one time or another before we knew the Lord, how am I going to spend eternity? If you don't know the Lord this morning, these people will be available to you to pray over that too, because today could be that day of your salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are on the throne, that You are sovereign, that You love us, and that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that You are with us in all these things. Lord, we pray that You would continue to minister to us through Your word, not just today, but through the coming week. And we ask that as we go out and we face anxieties and worries and troubles, that You would give us a peace that passes all understanding about that. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to lead us in the way You would have us to go. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.